the verse 11 and 12, that is our text this morning. And this is the seventh sermon, as we have said, in our consideration of Job chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12 are the closing remarks in the first dialogue between Almighty God and Satan as the accuser of the brethren. That was Satan's title given to him in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. And this is the end of the first dialogue between Almighty God and the accuser of the brethren. Our heading for verse 11 this morning will be Satan's challenge. Just simply, Satan's challenge. And in the verse 12, our second point in the verse 12 will be permission granted. Permission granted. So our heading for the verse 11, Satan's challenge. And in chapter 1, the verse 11 is really the substance of the challenge. I want to read verse 11 again, please. This is what Satan says to Almighty God then in this challenge. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That is the challenge. Now I want to draw attention to something that I believe is very important for us to note today. At the conclusion of this first dialogue in the verse 12, and at the conclusion of the second dialogue, which we find in chapter 2 and the verse 6, Almighty God has the last word. That's important to note. Almighty God has the last word. And it is the same in the concluding chapters of the book of Job. You remember that earlier on he says, well, I thought that the best way to divide up the book of Job would be into five parts. Chapters 1 and 2 would be an introduction. And then chapters 3 to chapters 31 would be the main body of the discussion between Job and his three friends. And then from chapters 32 to chapters 37, we have this young man, Elihu, who had been watching, who had been listening to the conversation. And he makes his points in those chapters 32 to 37. And then in the most important part where God comes in and deals with Job on a face-to-face basis in chapters 38 to 41, we see the intervention of Almighty God who deals with Job face-to-face. But in the last chapter, the conclusion of the book, we find also God coming to Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, with chastisement because he had not spoken that which was right of God and of Job. And so God has the last word. Now these things are important. And this teaches us a very important lesson, and it is this. God's word is final and authoritative in all aspects of dealing with the created order, whether they be angelic or human. God's word is final and authoritative. God will have the last word. The sovereignty of God regulates and controls every possible situation that Job would have faced and that we face in order to accomplish his own will and purpose, and it cannot be thwarted. It cannot be thwarted. The same is true with regard to the general judgment that we read of in Matthew chapter 25. And I just make these points because I think these are important. You remember the general judgment scene that we read of in Matthew chapter 25. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the speaker here. I just want to just read the end of it. I don't want to take up too much time with this. Just to read a couple of verses from the end. And you know the scene that there is the nations that are gathered before them. The righteous are on his right hand and the wicked are on his left hand. And then he comes to deal with the wicked. And of course, God has the last say, as we have said. And in verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we in hunger or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, these are the final words. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The final say, the final word by God over angels and men and over the nations. God will have the final and authoritative word. Now that's important, I believe. And it should give us great comfort and assurance this morning that as Christian people, we are God's people. We are God's people. Yes. Yes, we face cruel enemies and none more wicked than this malevolent evil spirit who is Satan and the devil, who had desired Job's ruin and ours as well, and all of God's people. You see, dear friends, affliction and adversity and troubles and trials that come into our lives, they indeed come as unwelcome visitors. They do. Unwelcome visitors. But they have a function. They have a function. And that is that they discover sincerity. They discover sincerity or they reveal hypocrisy. They test, they try whether we are good metal or not. Affliction and adversity, troubles and trials are the great revealers about us. And they find out whether we are dross or gold. They do. They find out whether we are dross or gold. It wouldn't do if we experience some little trial along the way, some scorn or mocking or ridicule, and we buckled at the knees and we gave up on our faith and our hope in God. It wouldn't do, would it? It would soon discover what kind of Christian people we were, if indeed we were Christian people at all. It wouldn't do. Affliction and adversity, troubles and trials are the great revealers about us. Job said in Job chapter 23 in verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understood what the trials were about. And he says, when he has tried me, when he was going through the actual trials, I shall come forth as gold. Genuine godliness. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 12, and this is what Peter says, Beloved, talking to Christian people, of course, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We will all be spiritually examined and physically tested. An encouraging and comforting portion of Scripture in difficult times is Psalm 57 and verse 1. I was just reading this through the week. King David, hunted again by Saul, He says in Psalm 51 and verse 1, this is beautiful, listen to this please carefully. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And listen to this bit that he says. Until these calamities be overpassed. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? We'll go through difficult situations, as King David was many times in his life. To quote Psalm 57 and the verse 1, and that last part, until these calamities are overpassed. Beautiful. Returning to our text in Job chapter 1 and the verse 11, and Satan's challenge. Satan says to the Lord God in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice in this challenge that Satan is very callous and cruel. Callous and cruel. This is what he says in effect. Do it now. And take it all. And he will curse you to your face. Do it now. Do not wait. And take everything that he has. And you will find that Job will curse you to your face. You see, implicit in this challenge is the undisguised, malevolent hatred of Satan. Inflamed with this evil desire to destroy Job because of God's commendation of him in the verse 8. Do you remember what the Lord said about Job in the verse 8? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And this is the vicious and malevolent response in this challenge. Satan proposes that Job should be stripped of all that he had, everything, take it all. And this would determine what kind of a man Job really was, what he was made of, what kind of metal he was. You see, Satan had this hypothesis with an anticipated consequence. The devil had believed that Job's piety was really the outcome of some kind of cause and effect. That God had blessed Job with prosperity and protection. And the effect being that Job reciprocated by worshipping God. That it was indeed beneficial to both God and to Job, the arrangement. And that was this terrible, diabolical inference that Satan was proposing. He was saying that this arrangement was not genuine. It was a pseudo-piety. Job was being deceitful, hypocritical, and mercenary. And so the substance of Satan's challenge in the verse 11 is that Job should experience deprivation. If all that he had were to be taken from him, his piety would soon disappear, just like a cloud in the sky on a hot summer's day. It would just vanish away and be replaced by a hatred and antagonism toward God. That was Satan's hypothesis and his anticipated outcome. Satan's proposal is cruel and malicious, and his prediction wicked and malevolent speculation. And so a dark cloud has been cast over Job's character and his conduct. Satan's claim that Job's motivation for serving God is greed and not godliness. But more importantly, in this verse, Satan is calling into question the truthfulness and honor of God. That God had to prosper and protect Job in order to receive worship. That God was not being truthful and his honor was at stake. Now that is the wicked insinuation that we have here. That is the weight of it that we have here in the verse 11 of Job chapter 1. Now seeing this larger picture enables us to have a clearer perspective on the permission that Satan is given to test Job. And this is seen in the verse 12, and this will be our second point this morning, permission granted, as we look at verse 12. I want to read verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, after this challenge now in the verse 11, and the Lord said unto Satan in the verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And let us be clear today, this morning. When Almighty God granted Satan permission to test Job, it was not in any way to gratify the devil, but rather to glorify himself. Now, that is a very important point in this. We must grasp that. It was in no way to gratify the devil. It was to glorify God and to ultimately, there will be a time frame, of course, a time period that Job will be tried and it'll be a grievous trial, but to ultimately vindicate his servant, as we read in the final chapter of the book of Job in chapter 42. The permission granted to Satan shows us that Almighty God is zealous for his own glory. He is zealous for his own glory. And that he has, and this again is important, and that he has a bigger purpose than just simply refuting Satan's lies. God has a bigger purpose. And so in the verse 12, permission is granted to Satan by these words from Almighty God, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. That's a chilling verse to be delivered into the hand of Satan. It literally means, a literal translation of that, he has been given over into thine hand. He has been delivered unto you. The hedge has been taken down, taken away, and he has been delivered into thine hand. But we must also notice in this that there is a condition placed upon Satan. Permission is granted in conjunction with a divine command. Look at it says in verse 12 again. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. That is him being given over into the hand of Satan. But then the divine command, the prohibition that is placed upon Satan, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So permission is granted in conjunction with the divine command, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So the scope of this permission that the Lord had granted to Satan would be restrained by limits. Job at this time was to be excluded from any personal attack. Job's person and health would be reserved for the next temptation and trial that follows in chapter 2. Now please, this morning, please do not miss the significance of the permission granted to test Job. Job was delivered into Satan's hand with a restraining order. But Job's piety is to be put to a sore test, a grievous and sore test. Remember that we had read earlier that God had declared that Job was a true example of a godly man in the verse 8. If Satan were to succeed in showing that Job indeed was a hypocrite, when everything was taken from him, Satan would have demonstrated, clearly demonstrated, that there is no such thing as godly virtue in the world. He would have shown that godliness is only a means to an end. Piety is self-centered, and God buys praise by selling protection. See the implications of this challenge? If Satan proved to be successful. In verse 12, it tells us again, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Went forth with a wicked determination. Didn't waste any time. Went forth with a wicked determination to bring about the ruin of this godly man. And would do so with you and I today, this morning, if he was allowed. Satan had an anticipated outcome of the events in mind. He had thought this all through, as it were. He supposed when Job had everything taken from him, he would soon give up any pretensions to piety. But again this morning, let us be very clear and remember that Almighty God is omniscient. That is, that he is all-knowing. He knows everything. God cannot be taught anything. God cannot learn anything. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing. And he already knows the outcome before the test has even begun. Satan is not omniscient. So his challenge is in the form of a hypothesis with this anticipated outcome or consequence. Satan and his evil desire to bring Job to ruin, and this is important, please listen to this carefully. Satan and his evil desire to bring about the ruin of Job will only furnish the conditions in which genuine and tried virtue is made possible and demonstrated. That is very, very important. He will only furnish the conditions in which genuine and tried virtue is made possible and indeed demonstrated. And this we see the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. I mentioned before the quote from the Puritan Stephen Charnock, and I think it would be right to mention it again. Now, I think it's a great quote from Stephen Charnock. And this is what Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, said. God's wisdom rules over Satan's schemes, so that the devil accomplishes God's plans. I think that's marvelous. The devil accomplishes God's plans. The goodness of God makes the devil a polisher when he intends to be a destroyer. That is a marvellous, marvellous quote. We are being polished today by trials and tribulations and adversities and afflictions that come our way. We are being polished like a diamond that is polished, cut and polished, something that is beautiful. We are being polished. The goodness of God makes the devil a polisher when he intends to be a destroyer. The wisdom, the power, and the goodness of God. I want us to say a word or two about this, the Bible that we have been given, dear friends. This is God's Word. The whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Scriptures in their entirety. And they were not given to us for our intellectual evaluation, but for life's regulation. They regulate us. They instruct us on the way of righteousness. They are the signpost. As we had said before from Psalm 1, they are the signpost that leads us home to the celestial city. They are not for intellectual evaluation. We do not come to the Scriptures and evaluate them. They are given to us for our life's regulation. That Christian men and women should live by the precepts of the written word and by the example left to us by the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we shall be delivered from this corrupt and evil course of this world and escape the snares of the devil. In conclusion, what have we learned this morning and how ought we to apply? Four points. We may not have the same sore trials as Job experienced, but as Christian people, our profession of faith will be examined. It will be examined. It will be examined by demonic forces by way of temptation. And it will be examined by the ungodly, by ridicule and mockery and scorn. Let us be very watchful. Secondly, trouble, when it comes into our lives in its various shapes and forms, acts as the great discoverer. It reveals what we are really like. And if we learn from it, if we learn from trouble, if we learn from it, it will make us more thoughtful. It will make us more prayerful. And it will make us more tender and sympathetic to others. Trouble. Let us learn the lessons of trouble. Thirdly, when God granted permission to Satan to test Job and to tempt him, he was not in any way gratifying Satan's evil desires. It was for God's glory and Job's ultimate good. And it will be for ours as well, for our own ultimate good. And finally, number four, God is sovereign. The permission granted in Job chapter 1 and verse 12 was restricted by God's command that defined the scope of that permission, showing us clearly that God is in control over all the power of the enemy. Okay, thank you for your attention this morning, and I hope that has been of some help. Next time, God willing, we will move on a little bit faster. We will consider this whole section from the verse 13 in chapter 1, perhaps down to the end of the chapter. We can move much more quickly, but I just wanted to go a little bit slower. I know we have only done 12 verses or looked at 12 verses over 7 sermons, but I thought that that was the way to do it. Okay, thank you again for your attention, and may the Lord bless you and help you to fulfill his will.